Verse 12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120.
Most agree that the book of Acts provides us with a picture of the first century church. This picture is very interesting when we consider some of the words that Luke used. In the passage that Brian read just a moment ago, we heard from the 12th verse that the Lord's disciples returned from Jerusalem. In verse 13, the Bible says that they entered into the upper chamber. The significant part of these verses, at least the part that we want to point out tonight, is in the 14th verse. If you've kept your Bible open to Acts 1, let's take one more look at the passage that was just read. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice, if you will, the words that are translated one accord. Actually, it's a single word in the original text. It is a single word, and this word is an adverb. The adverb that is translated one accord occurs 12 different times in the New Testament. And 11 of the places where this adverb occurs are in the book of Acts. That becomes significant. There is a word, this particular word that's used in Acts 1:14 that means one another. There is this word that means together, with one accord, or unified. And 11 of the places where this word that describes great closeness and unity is in the book that describes the church of the New Testament. When I say that the adverb is found 11 times, it's easy to assume that in each occurrence it describes the church. That might be a natural assumption. But that assumption is not right. Let's skip over, if you will. If you want to follow along, we'll be looking at about 10 of the places tonight, and about 9 of these will be in the book of Acts where this term occurs. We'll also cite the one passage which occurs outside the book of Acts. But let's look at several of the places where this word's found. The next one is found in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we know that Stephen had some pretty hard things to say to people. The individuals who heard his sermon were called stiff-necked in verse 51. The people didn't appreciate being described in this way, so they began to shout. They stopped listening to Stephen. And then the Bible says that the group of people who were assembled on this occasion decided to rush him. It was a mob that decided to attack him. And this is how the mob is described towards the end of the chapter, verse 57 of Acts 7. But they, that is the mob, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. That is the same adverb that is used in Acts 1, verse 14. But on this occasion, it does not describe the church. In this chapter, it describes a mob. People banded together. They came together as a group. They decided to solidify the people who were there to hurt and ultimately kill someone. Some within the church. As we think about the church in the present day, there are some people, there are some brethren who have a difficult time understanding the concept of unity. There are some of God's people who do not really understand what one accord is. Preachers have preached on unity, but somehow that seems to go over the heads of some people. There are some brethren who think that this type of unity is impossible. But when we look at the New Testament, we find that the people in the world, they know how unity works. A mob is able to come together and be unified. If people band together to commit a crime or an evil deed, we understand that kind of unity. We've sometimes heard people talk about being as thick as thieves. That is, people will come together for an evil purpose, and they will work as a unit, they will work as a team, they will be very close, they will have a good relationship with each other, and the Bible says that's the way that things are to be in the church. The adverb that's being described this evening describes a true team effort. In Acts 7, this word is being used in a negative way. And that causes us to ask, are there some other places in the book of Acts where this adverb occurs 11 out of the 12 times where we find it in the New Testament? Are there some other places where people who, of the world, evil people, are described by this adverb? And the answer is yes. Again, if you want to follow along, you need to move a little more deeply into the book of Acts, this time Acts chapter 18. According to this chapter, Paul was brought before an official. This was done because some charges were made against Paul. The people said that Paul persuaded people, Acts 18, verse 13, to worship in a way that was contrary to the law. The people who opposed Paul were unified in their opposition. And we find this from the 12th verse of Acts 18. But when Galileo, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord, there's the adverb, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. The people who opposed Paul worked together. Another place where this word is found is in the next chapter, Acts 19, verse 29. This chapter describes some people who were businessmen. There were some shop owners who in this area, they made their living by producing idols, little statues. Paul came to town, he told people that's not the right way to worship God. Idolatry is not something that's going to let you go to heaven. That displeases the God of heaven. Well, that cut down on the shopkeeper's business. People were no longer beginning to buy the idols. They were not happy. They stirred up some difficulty for Paul because there was a downturn in the local economy. And the 29th verse of Acts 19 again tells us how this term is used in the New Testament. Acts 19:29. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seen Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. People became upset and they worked together. They decided that they were going to form a cohesive band to oppose the gospel. The word that we're looking at tells us that the people in the world can work together. People can band together for an evil purpose. People can come together to oppose what's right. And there are several examples of this in the book of Acts. People who are not saved know how to come together and to work for a common goal. And that's what we see. There are some people in the world who are involved in some things that are very immoral. There are some people who have banded together to encourage legislators to pass some laws that are evil. And they work together. Somehow they manage to set aside some of the differences so they can be unified in what they want to accomplish. But it's sad to say, and I'm not necessarily talking about here, but the brotherhood in general, it is sad to say that there are some people in the church who have not learned that lesson. The world knows how to band together, but some of God's people have failed to learn and apply this simple truth. Within some congregations, there is a small amount or no amount of emphasis on being unified. God's people sometimes have the attitude, well, you go your way, we're going to go our way, everyone can go their own way, and we do not need to be unified. That's not how the church was designed. That's not how the first century church functioned, and that's not the way that the 21st century church is to function. The book of Acts, Acts 1 verse 14, opens by saying that God's people were unified. And as you look at Acts chapter 2, guess what? You find the same message. God's people were unified. In fact, we say a lot about Acts chapter 2, but perhaps the one thing that we do not emphasize is how that chapter begins. It begins by saying that the church, the people who first formed the church, were unified. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Now, this is one of the passages where I really treasure the King James. In the King James translation, it says they were in one place, or one accord. And this usage of the word is very suggestive. God's people were unified in the sense that they were not only together as a group, Acts 1 verse 14, but they were unified in the sense that they were all in the same place, Acts 2 verse 1. We live in a time. We may not see it so much here, but we live in a period when a number of congregations within the church have split or are in the process of splitting. Some do not want to meet together as God's people. Some say, well, you meet there, we're going to meet over here, and we're not going to have anything to do with each other. We do not need to be a genius to know that we are the strongest when we combine our strength. That's a simple fact. And that's a fact that's recognized by the New Testament. It's a simple fact to realize that we are going to be the most effective if we work together as a team. If we split forces, our efforts are going to be reduced. We will have the most impact if we function together as a group. That's true of a local congregation. When a congregation can work with some other congregations, it's going to be that much stronger. Thus, it behooves the members of the church to be people who are united as a group, Acts 1, verse 14, and as a group of people who are going to meet together, Acts 2, verse 1. Not, well, we're dissatisfied, so we're going to start this group, and another group says we're going to meet over here, and a third group, a fourth group, and a fifth group. And sometimes there are some places, as we look back in history, the church has split 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, 20 times, or even more. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, let's stay in that chapter just a little bit longer, but look towards the end of Acts 2. The next passage that we want, and we're citing this verse because it uses the adverb that we're talking about, is Acts 2, verse 46. The disciples were meeting in one place, Acts 2, verse 1. They were unified, Acts 1, verse 14, and now this detail. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. As I look at the church of the New Testament, it was not something like these people came together once a week and said, we're going to be united every Sunday, or we're going to be united a couple times a week. But these people, they were united to the point where they were able to get together on a regular basis. They enjoyed being together with one another, and there was unity in the church to the point where these people could meet together on a daily basis and enjoy themselves. This passage shows that the church of the New Testament, the church in the first century, it was a team. And that was possible because the church of the New Testament had the same master. They had the same hope. And they were all traveling on the same road. And because of those reasons, as well as some others, they were able to be unified. And those three things should still be true today. For this reason, and the other reasons given, the 21st century church needs to be a place where God's people are of one accord. This needs to be true in both our daily and weekly interaction with each other. And this also is true concerning our worship. If you're, again, following along and you found Acts 2, let's jump over to the fourth chapter of Acts, verse 24. As you look at Acts 4, you find that by this time there was some persecution that began to threaten some of the Christians, and they decided that they were going to take this matter to God. They decided that they were going to, as a congregation, pray. And here's what the record says. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord. There's that adverb again. And they said, Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. When it was time to interact with God, when it was time to come together for worship, Acts 2, when it was time to come together to pray, once again, the picture is that the first century church was united. Today, when we as a group of people assemble together, whether it's a Wednesday night, whether it's a Sunday, when we come together as a congregation and there is a prayer that's being led, if we're not the one who's leading that prayer, we should still be participating. There should be a sense in which we as God's people are uniting with the one who is praying. We're following along and agreeing with him. His prayer is our prayer. His requests are our requests. And this is why we say amen after a prayer. That's not something that we just tack on. But amen is a way of saying we agree. We concur. We, brother, are in harmony with the request that you have made. And that's what that symbolizes. That's what that expresses. Interacting with God and being unified in the way that the book of Acts describes involves other parts of our worship as well. When we sing, that too should be a form of unity. We should be a group. Singing has never been designed, as far as New Testament worship, to be an individual act. And yet sometimes within the church we have people, sometimes they simply have not been taught about this matter, sometimes perhaps they have not thought it through, but sometimes people will say, well, I sing a lot better than him or her. Or sometimes someone can say, well, I do not sing as well as him or her. That's not the point. That's not the criteria. When we think about singing, the voices are to blend together as a group and be sent to God. It's not who's the best. It's not who's a one and who's a ten. But it is, we have come together as a body of people. We've come together as a unified group, Acts chapter 2. And as a group, we are edifying one another, Ephesians 5, verse 19. And we as a group are praising God. If we sing in that way, in that fashion, then we have fulfilled God's plan for New Testament worship. We contribute to the singing when we assemble together so we can be of one accord. Our contribution to the song service may be good or bad. But whether we would classify it as good or bad, in the end, that is irrelevant. It does not matter. Another passage that uses this adverb in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 5, verse 12. This text, out of all the ones that we can cite, is especially dear. People from the world, as you look at Acts 5, were looking at the church. God's people were, if you will, putting on a show. They were showing the unsaved what first century Christianity was like. And here was one of the things that people in the world, the people who were not members of the church, as they were thinking, would I like to be part of that organization? Here was one of the things that they got to see. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. That was one of the things that people got to see who were not saved. And then the Bible also says this, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You know, we can talk about the first century church and say how those outside the church were able to witness the miracles, and that's a great thing. But there was something else that the unsaved were able to witness within the church of our Lord. They were able to see a group of people who were so unified. They were willing to meet together on a daily basis. They were willing to love one another to the point when one had needs that could not be met within their own family. God's people were willing to go out and sell their possessions because they were of one mind and one accord. I think a long time ago, I once read that Jesus said his people would be known by their unity. Have we read that verse? Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples because you're going to be one. And yet it's sad to say that in our time, there are some congregations of God's people that are not known for the unity. They're known for division. They're known for faction. They're known for the lack of unity. There are some that are known for bitterness, backbiting, and maliciousness. The world is to be exposed to the kind of unity because it's seen the lack of unity. And it has that. It doesn't like that. The model in Acts chapter 5 is a congregation that is united, and that unity is both real and visible to the world. That's what needs to exist if we're going to be the church of the New Testament, and that's what needs to be projected to the people who are not in a right relationship with God. If a congregation lacks that, it's off track. We talk at different times about being the church of the New Testament. This is one of the identifying characteristics. This is one of the marks. This is one of the things that we need to have if we're going to be the New Testament church. Another passage which uses this word, this adverb, and this is the one that's outside the book of Acts, is Romans 15, verse 6. Paul said that God's people needed to glorify God with one mouth and be of one accord. And that simply meant that when God's people came together, there needed to be unity. Not only true in Jerusalem for the congregation there, but also true in other parts of the world as well. The book of Acts shows that Satan's helpers are a unified group. They come together. They know how to oppose God's people. They know how to work against God's plan. And they know how to come together and function as a unit. Will the church of today and tomorrow be as wise as the people in the world? That's a sobering question. And that's a question that we as God's people need to ask. Will we as individual Christians strive to be of one accord? If we want to be a New Testament Christian, that's a duty. That's an obligation and a responsibility that we have. We cannot control what happens in the rest of the brotherhood. We have not been given that control by God. Each congregation is to be ruled over by elders, Acts 14, verse 23. And God has not allowed us to legislate concerning other congregations in the state or in the United States or outside the United States. But we can control, to at least some degree, what happens in the place where we worship. And if we're currently associated with this congregation or we go elsewhere, we can either contribute to the unity in that congregation, or we can contribute to a lack of unity. One or the other. In this area, in this congregation, if we're a member at Goshen, how are we doing as a Christian? Have we realized the importance of unity? Have we come to understand that in the book of Acts, 11 out of the 12 times where this adverb is used to describe unity, it is often used to describe the first century church. This is a quality that's not only a quality that we need to have, but it is a quality that will bless God's people if they will simply follow it. And this is one of the things that we need to be mindful of and do our best to practice if we are a New Testament Christian. For those who are not God's people, in Acts chapter 5, they were looking at the church and they saw a spiritual family. They saw a group of people who love one another. They saw a group of people who cared for one another. They saw a group of people who love one another so much that they were willing to sell their possessions to ensure that their brethren had what they needed on a regular basis. We hope that as this congregation strives to be united, that's something that appeals to you, to be part of a spiritual family where there is love, where there is concern, and where there's unity. Just as any family, there are going to be difficult times, there are going to be rough spots at different periods, but we hope that if you're not a Christian, that's something that's attractive to you. And we hope that if you have been giving consideration to becoming a Christian, this will be one more incentive for you to obey the gospel. If you've not become a Christian, tonight you can become part of the one body. You can do it just as the people in Acts chapter 2 did. The Bible says they believed. Peter said to them in verse 38 of the second chapter of Acts, repent. Be willing to live as the Bible describes. And once those people were willing to admit that Christ was Lord, Peter said, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight, have you done that? Have you been joined to the Lord, and are you working to be part of a unified group? If not, and tonight you're ready to become a Christian, or we can encourage you to help promote unity in this congregation or perhaps in another part of the brotherhood, and you'd like to request the prayers from the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.